The gospel lesson for this, the first Sunday of the new year, contains the opening verses from John's gospel, John chapter 1. We'll hear verses 1 to 4 and verses 10 through 18. So in a season that speaks often of wise men and light and stars and Christmas joy, hear the foundation of that from this beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to what was His own, and His own people did not accept Him. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh, and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. It was John who testified to Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'The one who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's Word, that it guides us this day and always. Let us pray. Loving Lord, once more we gather to be Your people, to share in words of prayer and praise. But mostly we gather to open ourselves to You. So write upon our hearts Your words. Write upon our lives Your good news, that all we do might be buoyed forward with hope and with peace. For so You have destined us as Your children. In Christ's name, then, hear our prayer. Amen. Cross-cultural communication is never easy. Cross-cultural communication is not just something that happens between Americans and Chinese or Americans and Bolivians. It's something that can be between Americans and British. George Bernard Shaw said, two people separated by a common language. Parents talking to children can be an example of cross-cultural communication. Steelers fans talking to Eagles fans can be the same. So in the opening of John's Gospel, basically what you have is an example of cross-cultural communication. Imagine an amphitheater filled with two crowds of people. On one side are Jews, sons and daughters of Abraham, followers of the law of Moses. And on the other side of the amphitheater are Greeks, children of the empire of Alexander the Great, believers in a polytheistic, many-gods religion. Now, both these groups accept that the world was created by a divine being. For the Jews, this creator has been revealed through the Torah, the sacred word that explains to them how life started and how life should be lived. For the Greeks, with their philosophy, the creative force was understood as the logos, the primal word, the rational principle by which everything came to be and which holds everything together. So in this amphitheater, Jews and Greeks are listening to a third person, a Christian speaker, who's reading to them this opening of John's Gospel. In the beginning was logos, the word. And both groups nod in agreement. The creative creator was in the beginning, and life came through this creator. So the opening words bridge the gap between the two groups. The man goes on. This word, Logos, became flesh and lived among us. Now the Greeks had lots of stories of how their gods came down from Mount Olympus and mingled amongst the people on earth. So they were open and interested in this new story of God becoming incarnate. And to the Jews, the speaker's choice of words was most significant. Because when the speaker said, the word lived among us, the verb that was used means the word pitched his tent among us. And the Jews nudged one another and reminded themselves of the time when Moses and the Hebrew people were traveling in the wilderness, moving to Mount Sinai and beyond. It was said that God pitched God's tent among them. And over the Ten Commandments, over the Ark of the Covenant, they even made a literal tent, a tabernacle. And they carried that with them. And suddenly now this speaker is saying to them that once more God is pitching a tent in their very midst. And they were fascinated by this, and both groups wanted to hear more. So in that brief opening to the gospel, cross-cultural communication was achieved. But there was somebody else in the amphitheater. And way up in the top tier were two Pitt students with their iPads, texting their friends, frantically searching for a good Wi-Fi signal. And they were listening to the speaker, and they heard the speaker say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. To achieve cross-cultural communication with this new group was going to require something extra. One of the Pitt students was an anthropology major. He was quite comfortable with all the stories of ethnic history, of Jews wandering from Egypt to Palestine and formalizing their faith around the campfires as they made their way to the Promised Land. And the same student was comfortable with Greek mythology and history, the tales that the sailors and sea traders brought back with them, along with the idols of the foreign gods as they made their journeys across the Mediterranean and brought home wine and fabric and spices. So the ethnic historian was quite comfortable with this tale so far. The other student was a philosophy major. And to her, the language also made sense. Logos, monotheism, polytheism, faith. But so far, nothing that the Christian speaker has said has really resonated with the college students. This continues to be a problem today, as I've been told. This talk of God, this talk of Logos, this talk of monotheism, polytheism, and incarnation seems just like a listing of obligatory vocab words for a midterm exam. But what does it really mean in life? As the students were listening, though, the speaker went on and said something interesting. The speaker said, this word made flesh was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. In the language of Facebook, his own people did not befriend him. In the language of politics, his own party did not endorse his candidacy. His cable show was canceled. His movie script was rejected. His voice in the blogosphere was somehow silenced. And that was something the students could identify with. Because this moved the conversation now from philosophy and anthropology to psychology. And they knew lots of people who understood faith but didn't act on it. They knew lots of churches with dwindling members. And they knew how many young adults and not so young adults struggled with whether an ancient message from ancient amphitheaters had anything to say to them today. Now, too often, sermons stop about there. Some sermons are simply lectures on the beliefs of the ancient Jews and the ancient Greeks, and how we can perhaps learn something from them for us today. Other lectures are psychology 101 lectures, how people very often freely and foolishly reject those things that are in their own best interest, including the God of the Christian faith. So the reality is, for us to go farther today with this sermon, we have to leave the amphitheater. And what we'll do is we will take one Jew, one Greek, the Christian speaker, and the two students from Pitt, and transport them to a coffee shop in Pittsburgh. So now they're there at Starbucks or Kiva Han or Tassadoro, and they're there in the corner booth. And the Christian speaker still wants to communicate cross-culturally to these very different groups. At that moment, though, providentially, the students' computers freeze up. The cursors won't move. The screens are stuck. They're going to have to hit Control-Alt-Delete in order to reboot the whole system. The Christian speaker notices this and now decides to use that to get his point across. So he continues to read from John's prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and this Word, this Logos, was made flesh. And he came to what was his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of intellect, not of will, but born of God. The Jewish and the Greek listener both were hearing this sympathetically. But the college students still looked skeptical, because the message was clear to them now. The Word came to us. The Word called us, named us children of God. What that means is the movement goes from above to below, from heaven to earth. The Christian faith is insisting that who we are, our deepest identity, is not something that arises from us, from human volition or psychology or will or intellect, but rather our deepest identity is something born of God. God's will, God's ordering, God's spirit. And that can be problematic, because to accept that means we have to give up something. Namely, we have to give up a personal sense of primacy in the world. And so the speaker pointed to the students' frozen computers and asked the students to consider what was the default setting for their laptops. When the computers would blink back on and come back to life, what would they see? And when they were functioning properly, would they function orderly or purely in an arbitrary manner? Was their work something that could be inherently good? Or was it inherently destructive and evil? And as they thought of that, the speaker then pointed to them and said, by way of analogy, what is your default mode? When you first open your eyes each morning, what is the default mode into which you gain consciousness? Is, in your experience, life good or destructive? Is it ordered or is it somehow arbitrary and not to be trusted? The college students paused and considered the questions, but weren't quite sure how to respond. They had already seen enough of life to know that life is complex, yet ordered, not arbitrary. And the ordering appeared to be trustworthy and for our good, not for evil. But too often, college students and people of all ages and spiritual lives stop right there. They're most comfortable sitting then with the Greeks in the amphitheater, saying that all this faith language is ultimately just a bunch of philosophy. It's trying to make sense of the vastness of life around us. That's why the Jewish presence is so critical to this progression. Because with their Torah, with their Ten Commandments, with the prophets in the wilderness, what is insisted is that faith is not just philosophy, It's not just an attempt to find an answer. It's a story grounded in flesh and blood, in the lives of real people. Imperfect people, granted, kings and slaves, saints and sinners, yet real people, real locations, real lives. And their default mode is always to affirm that God is and God is with us. Now, slowly the cross-cultural communication was sinking in. The Greek, the Jew, and the most difficult of all, the college students, were suddenly seeing themselves in this language of a heavenly word and an earthly incarnation. But the students were the one who broke the silence for the group. And they asked the question, how then should we respond to this news, this tale of God, Word, Logos, becoming flesh, pitching a tent among us, that in Him is life, that through Him is the power to be children of God? Does this story then give us hope, or should it fill us with fear? Can it bring us together, or is it simply one more story in this world that will divide us and separate us into warring factions? And the entire group listened for the answer, to which the Christian speaker read one more verse. From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. In a world of incompleteness, there is God who is completely full and glorious. In our world of artificial divisions, of racism and sexism and fear, there is one who's come to all of us. And if we wonder whether that movement from heaven is for good or for evil, the promise is sure and worthy of full acceptance. From God, we all receive grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. In our family during Advent, we read a book that talked about how the glory of heaven is so overwhelming and so full that it routinely spills over and falls down to earth, of which the wild flowers are one example of that extravagance. And I love that image, heaven spilling over to earth, showering upon us. That's not to pretend that the world is without pain or without tears, but it's to say that those things, the brokenness, are not the dominant reality. Grace upon grace, that is the default mode. That is the reality that greets us when we open our eyes each morning. That is the good news that surrounds us in every direction when we begin a new year, even one as modern and skeptical and troubled and incomplete, yet full of possibility, as the year 2011. Real cross-cultural communication to whoever we're speaking begins with answering the question, can I trust the good news that you are sharing with me? Because your news means to give up my primacy. It means walking by faith, not sight. It means seeing in an ancient story a truth that directly applies to my life now. And the answer for us, to each of our listeners, is to tell them the world is a place of grace upon grace. That they are to trust a Creator God, the Redeemer Christ, the ever-moving and dancing Holy Spirit, who literally spills forth in glory from heaven each day. Grace upon grace is where we begin. And that's John's gospel gift for us this new year. Thanks be to God. Amen. Affirming for a world that in which we believe, I invite you to stand and join together in saying the ecumenical version of the Apostles' Creed as it's printed in your bulletins. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.